86. Psalm 86 this morning at 7:55 on the morning of December 7th, a Sunday. The United States Pacific Fleet moored in Pearl Harbor was attacked by the Imperial Japanese Air Force. The surprise attack lasted for 2 hours, 20 minutes. Naval vessels, 19 of them, including 8 battleships and 3 destroyers, were sunk or severely damaged. 188 aircraft were also destroyed or damaged. Worst of all, about 2,403 Americans were killed. Almost 1,200 left wounded. An entire nation was left traumatized, stunned. Within 24 hours, fully engaged in a war with both Japan and Germany and the rest of the Axis powers of World War II. A nation attacked. America attacked. Some here can maybe remember that day, remember vividly even the news from that day. All of us can remember the events of this day, September 11th, 2001. 8:45 on a clear Tuesday morning. An American Airlines Boeing 767 loaded with some 20,000 gallons of jet fuel crashed into the North Tower of the World Trade Center in New York City. The impact left a gaping, burning hole near the 80th floor of the 110-story skyscraper, instantly killing hundreds of people, trapping hundreds more in higher floors. The evacuation of the tower, its twin, got underway. Television cameras broadcasted live images of what initially appeared to be a freak accident. Then, 18 minutes after the first plane hit, a second Boeing 767 United Airlines Flight 175 appeared out of the sky, turned sharply toward the World Trade Center, sliced into the South Tower near the 60th floor. The collision caused a massive explosion that showered burning debris over surrounding buildings and the streets below. On this day, in September, commuter jets had been turned into guided missiles. As millions watched the events unfolding in New York, American Airlines Flight 77 circled over downtown Washington, D.C., slammed then into the west side of the Pentagon military headquarters at 9:45. Less than 15 minutes after the terrorists struck the nerve center of U.S. military, the horror in New York took a catastrophic turn for the worse when the South Tower of the World Trade Center collapsed in a massive cloud of dust and smoke. We remember it as if it were yesterday, don't we? Meanwhile, a fourth California-bound plane, United Flight 93, was hijacked about 40 minutes after leaving Newark International Airport in New Jersey. Because the plane had been delayed in taking off, passengers on board learned of events in New York and Washington. Figuring that the aircraft was not returning to an airport as the hijackers claimed, a group of passengers and flight attendants planned an insurrection. The passengers fought the four hijackers and are suspected to have attacked the cockpit, but the plane crashed in a rural field in western Pennsylvania, 10:10 a.m. Its intended target is not known, but theories include the White House, the U.S. Capitol, Camp David presidential retreat in Maryland, or even one of several nuclear power plants along the eastern seaboard. On this beautiful, clear, sunny day in September, nearly 3,000 people will die, 6,000 will be injured before the morning is over. America was under attack. To consider what's happening in our world today, very specifically for us in America, to see what's happening with North Korea, all that they're saying and doing, all that America is in turn saying and doing, to read the current news stories, to watch the breaking news segments, it would seem that whether we like it or not, we are maybe a lot closer than we'd like to think to another headline. America under attack. Some of us lived through the attack of Pearl Harbor. All of us here in this room lived through the attacks of September 11th. And now through the uncertainty of a world still in conflict, living now with the sort of foreboding sense, the potential of another imminent attack under attack. As a nation, we've experienced that for you, for me, individually, personally, a bit closer to home, we've all experienced that. Psalm 86 in verse 14, David writes, "The arrogant are attacking me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, men without regard for you. I'm under attack." America has been attacked, many other nations. In fact, maybe even truthfully, we could say every nation has experienced the same, has experienced attack of some enemy, some invading power. And would it be, could it be this morning that to talk of an attack, that conversation would and could be reserved for nations, for government powers at conflict with each other? But alas, no. We wouldn't, because we couldn't, because all of us in this room understand all too well the reality, real life. It's not just nations that are attacked. It's not just cities or military installments. It's you and it's me that are as well. 1 Peter chapter 5, be careful. Watch out for attacks from Satan, your great enemy. He prowls around like a hungry, roaring lion looking for some victim to tear apart. As believers, as Christians, as children of God, our lives this side of heaven will be lived constantly under attack. And unless I miss my guess, there are many in this room, maybe even the majority among us, you're under attack even right now. There's sickness in your body. There's pain in your body. There's disunity. There's chaos. There's discord in your family. There's brokenness in relationship with your children or among your children. There's conflict. There's stress. There's friction. There's dissension in your house, in your home, in your family, in your relationships. You're under attack. There's a financial struggle. You didn't get the job. You lost the job. The job is turning out to not be enough. There's unexpected expenses. The rent has gone up. The car's broken down. The refrigerator's not keeping anything cold. The stove's not making anything hot. The medical bills, the prescription expenses are too much. Your budget can't accommodate any of the financial problems you're faced with. Something has to give. You're going to go into indebtedness. You're going to go without. You're under attack. Maybe spiritually, maybe it's a season in your life where, unlike any other time, the devil has put a bullseye on you. And you sense the turmoil in your spirit, tormented by the devil. There's an oppression on you. Maybe even a depression inside of you. Maybe a darkness that has settled over you. You feel yourself trapped in a dungeon of despair, as it were. It's a dark night for your soul. It's a dark night within your soul. The joy of the Lord has been compromised inside of you. His peace that passes understanding has eluded you. You're under attack. And maybe for some of us this morning, it's just something that's amiss. Something that's wrong. It's off kilter. Something not right for us. Something not right inside of us. And you don't even know how to fully define it or describe it, how you're feeling, what you're going through, except to recognize this. You're under attack. Psalm 86, one translation says it this way. Proud and violent enemies have ganged up to attack and kill me. You've been there. You know what it's like to be under attack. A couple of weeks ago in my personal devotion time, this given day, I was reading a little bit from the Psalms, a little bit from Proverbs. I read Psalm 86. And it was devotions. It was not sermon prep time. I was reading to discover what God would speak into my heart from His Word, not to find what my next message might be. But when I read what's here in this Psalm, I immediately thought of you, very specifically you and this church family that are under attack. And as I'm reading, there's just a sense where the Spirit just downloaded into my spirit from Psalm 86 all that would be power and life and encouragement and strength for us in the midst of whatever attack we happen to find ourselves under. What are you going to do? What are we going to do to survive the attack of the enemy? In fact, I like this thought to change the wording of the question a little bit. You'll understand the difference. What are we going to do not just to survive, but even in fact to thrive through the attack of the enemy? For sure, Scripture no doubt gives plenty of answers to that question. We could turn to many Bible stories. We could turn to many Scripture passages that would convey to us the instruction, this is what you do when under attack. But a couple of weeks ago, in my devotional time, in just a few minutes of reading, it was as if any and every answer we would ever need for that question, it was all right there, laid out so beautifully, so perfectly for us in Psalm 86. And that day, this psalm became a prayer for those I begin to think of, those that I knew were under attack. This morning, I simply shared that prayer then with you. This morning, I would encourage you and challenge you. What are you going to do when under attack? Oh, it'd be good for us to do like David did. The proud, the violent have ganged up on me to attack me, to kill me. David under attack. He survives, but he does more than just survive. He thrives through it. So what do we do? We do what he did. If you're under attack this morning, be encouraged. This is our prayer for you. If you're under attack this morning, be challenged. Do that David did. And if you're not under attack, but you have any sense that sometime, maybe even in the near future, you might come under attack because the devil is out to devour even you, be encouraged. This is our prayer for you. Be challenged. Take good notes so you remember to do what David does. So once more, David's condition. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life. Men without regard for you. Simply put, David's in real trouble. Simply put, David is under a for real attack. Psalm 86 and verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. It's very disjointed, this transition from verse 14 to 15. Verse 14, Lord, I'm under attack. Verse 15 should read, so Lord, help me out. So Lord, get me out of this mess. Save me. Deliver me. Verse 14, Lord, I'm under attack. Verse 15 should read, and I'm miserable because of it. Lord, I'm discouraged. I'm tired. I'm ready to quit, to give up, to give in. Verse 14, Lord, I'm under attack. Verse 15 should read, Lord, don't you care? Lord, why haven't you done anything to get me out of this mess, to help me yet? David goes from God, I'm under attack, to God, you're compassionate and gracious, abounding in love and faithfulness. It's the first thing for us this morning. This is my prayer for you a couple of weeks ago. It's my prayer for you today. If you're under attack, this is what you need to survive and even thrive through the attack of the enemy in your life. You need a fresh revelation of God. The attack of the enemy has an uncanny ability to make us forget our God who is for us. You know well the story, Israel at the Red Sea, the water before them, Pharaoh's army behind them. They're under attack. They are literally hours, days from all that God did for them in Egypt. They're hours. They're just literally a few days from that last plague, the death of the firstborn throughout all of Egypt, but not over any Jewish family that applied the blood of the lamb over the doorpost of their home. They're hours, they're days from when God allowed them to plunder Egypt without raising a sword. They literally, the image of scripture, they knocked on their neighbor's door. Hey, I'm a Jew. We're getting out of here. I'm wondering if you've got anything for me. To which the Egyptian replied, oh, I'm so glad you came. Yes. Take all my gold. Take all my silver. Take everything I have. They plundered all of Egypt because God's hand was upon them. They're hours from that, days from that. But now they're under attack. And the attack of the enemy has an uncanny ability to make us to forget God who is for us. And all of a sudden, Israel forgets all about God. Moses, was it not good for us to die in Egypt? So you brought us here to die. Better that we would have stayed back in Egypt. I don't know why we're here. The disciples are in their boat with Jesus in Matthew 8. A storm comes. Matthew says, without warning, a furious storm came. Waves sweeping over the boat. The disciples under attack. The disciples are in trouble. Except for this, in the boat with them, though he happens to be sleeping, is Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8, by the time of the storm, Jesus had healed the man with leprosy. He had healed the centurion's servant. He had healed many. In verse 16, in fact, Matthew tells us this. He healed all the sick that were brought to him. He set free many that were demon-possessed. But under attack, the disciples can only see what's happening to their boat, not who's in the boat with them. The attack of the enemy. Under attack, we have an amazing ability to forget everything we've ever heard about God, everything we've ever seen our God do, everything we've ever believed about our God. In Mark's account, the disciples question to Jesus, don't you care that we drown? Listen to me this morning. If you've ever asked that kind of question, God, don't you care? God, don't you love me? I'm telling you, you were under attack and you fell prey to the attack's ability to make you forget everything that you ever believed about God. He sees each sparrow that falls and you're more important to him than any sparrow. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Yes, he cares about you. He loves you so much, he sent his one and only son to die for you. You are the apple of his eye. Yes, he loves you. But it's what we do when we're under attack. We see the storm, not the one who controls the wind and the waves with his word. We see the greatness of the enemy, the one against us, not the one within us that is greater than the one against us. It's what we do when we're under attack. Listen to me this morning. It's what some of you are doing even as you gather for worship this Sunday morning. You have forgotten about God who's for you. Your eyes are so set on the storm, you've forgotten that Jesus is in the boat with you. And I'm telling you right now, what you need is a fresh, a new, a renewed vision of God who is for you and God who is with you and God who is the all-powerful, always present God that loves you and calls you his child. You need a revelation again of God. Many of us, we get stuck in verse 14. I'm under attack. I'm not going to make it. I'm in trouble. The violent, the ruthless, the arrogant, out to destroy me. We get stuck in the feelings of verse 14. I'm tired. I'm weak. I'm ready to quit. But listen, hear me this morning. To survive the attack of the enemy in your life, listen to me, believer. You're going to have to get yourself out of verse 14 and on into verse 15. A revelation of God. It's my prayer for you today. Are you under attack? May before you even leave this place, you get a fresh revelation of God. I love this. Verse 14, David tells us about his problem, his circumstances. He tells us about being under attack. But verse 15, David's done with that. And instead, what's he doing? He's telling us all about his God. Listen to me. I say this with the sincerity of heart. I say this with all compassion. You want to have a fresh and a new, renewed revelation of God? Stop talking to everybody about your problem and start talking more and more about your God. Stop telling everyone you meet about how terrible life is for you and start telling people how good God has been to you, how compassionate, how gracious. He's slow to anger. He abounds in love. He abounds in faithfulness. Listen, if you have nothing good to say, then just begin to speak Psalm 86 and 15. My God is good. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. He abounds in love and mercy and grace towards me. Listen to me this morning. Stop thinking how terrible your life is. Stop thinking how big your problems are and begin to speak and think and consider and dwell on and glorify God more and more for His greatness and His goodness. You're sick. You're in pain. Listen to me. I say it sincerely. I say it compassionately. Listen to me this morning. I am. I'm sick. I'm in pain. I'm under attack. That may be your follow-up response, but forget that. Pastor, I don't live in verse 14. I live in verse 15. So let me tell you, not about my sickness or the pain in my body, but let me tell you about God, who is my healer and my deliverer. You've lost your job. You've got no money to pay the bills. It's true. I'm under attack, for real. But forget that. I'm done with that. Let me tell you about my God. We call Him Jehovah Jireh because He is God who provides for us. We sing about Him. We call Him our good, 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 good Father, because no good thing does He withhold from those who walk blameless before Him. Your marriage, the breaking point. Your kids a mess. Your family in disarray. It's true. I'm under attack. But enough of that. That's verse 14. I don't live there. I live in verse 15. So let me tell you about my God. Do you remember this song from back in the day? My God is so good, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. You're under attack. I am. But forget about it. Let us listen to me, dear believer. I say it with all compassion to what you're going through, but let us determine today to be done talking about the force of the wind and the height of the waves, and instead our time to be consumed talking about Jesus, who is with us, never leaves us, never forsakes us. Let us be done talking about the size of Pharaoh's army behind or the sea in front. And let us begin to recall instead all the good and great things God has done in our lives. Listen, this is it. When you're under attack, the best thing you can do is to forget the attack and remember, set your heart and set your mind and your heart's focus instead on God. When under attack, the best thing that you can do is stop telling everyone about it and instead begin to tell everyone about God and His goodness. Regardless what you're going through, regardless the attack that you're under, listen to me. You're under attack. Listen to me. Your pastor, I ask you this morning, Pastor, I'm under attack. Yes, you are. But what do you say about your God? What do you say about your God? Under attack, it's all we think about. The attack of the enemy, an ability to make us to forget God who's for us, all the promises He's given to us. When in verse 14, you got to get yourself out and into verse 15. You need a revelation again of God. He's good. What He does is good. Always. He's great. He loves you. He's with you. He's for you. He's compassionate. He's full of grace, full of mercy, full of truth. He's loving. He's kind. He's the healer. He's the deliverer. He's the joy giver. He's the peacemaker, and He's the peace provider. My prayer for you under the attack whatever you're going through, get out of verse 14 quick and into a new revelation of God. Verse 16. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant. Save the son of your maidservant. Give me a sign of your goodness. Under attack, we need a revelation of God. And here we discover we need as well an experience with God. Under attack, you need to be reminded, consumed, the wonder, the majesty, the greatness of God. And you need to be with God. You need to let God minister to you and in you. It's different than the deliverance. Listen to me this morning, because I know we all want to jump there. Here's the good news. We're going to get there. Hold with me just for a moment. But before even we get to the deliverance, before we even get to the victory, we make note of David's request of the Lord. It's not for that. Not yet. We're going to see it in a minute. David's request is not for deliverance, but rather for an experience with God, wherein he can experience God's mercy, where God can grant to him strength, and God can show to David his goodness and the greatness of his goodness. I've talked to the Timmermans, and many have believed God's given them a vision, a word, that Peter's going to be healed in the fourth watch of the night, is the expression that they keep speaking of. And that's deliverance, and that's the victory, and that's well and good. But I'm asking you this morning, my brother, sister, what are you going to do in the first watch? What are you going to do in the second, when God still hasn't come through? And even still, when you've got to endure the third, before God brings to you the victory and the deliverance that you sought after, I'll tell you exactly what you're going to do. You're going to fall apart. You're going to crumble, unless you have an experience with God wherein He can minister into your life strength, mercy, grace, His love, His blessing. For many of us, when under attack, everything gets put on hold. Everything stops. Our lives are consumed by getting out from under attack. We don't want to talk to God unless God has something to say about our problem. We don't want to spend time with God until God gets us out of our problem. We don't think God has anything for us until God gives to us the answer to the problem, the victory over the attack. Listen to me. Everything doesn't have to stop just because you're under attack. In fact, I would say to you this way, your walk with the Lord, you can grow in your relationship with Him even when under attack. You won't if you don't have the experiences with Him. But if you do, while outward, isn't that what Paul says? Everything outside is crumbling, but inward, I'm being renewed. You know what Paul's saying? I'm having an experience with God. So Paul, tell us all about the victory over the attack. There's none. We're hard pressed. We're persecuted. It's crumbling all around us. But inside, I'm being renewed, strengthened, revived in my spirit because I'm growing with Jesus. I'm experiencing still the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in my life. There's still an anointing on me under attack. Listen to me, believer. God's call on you remains. God's plan and purposes for you remain. God's giftings by which He would build up His church remain. Under attack, we can become so consumed with what we're dealing with that we stop letting God minister to us. Our lives are consumed by the problem, by the attack of the enemy, by the difficulty, that we don't let God do in us what He wants to do. We don't let God speak to us. We don't let God minister to us. We don't let God continue to work in us and on us, even while under that attack. So I ask you this morning, under attack, my question for you, what has God been speaking to your heart lately? You know, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm under attack. You know, yes, you are. You are. But the question remains, what has God spoken to you lately? Pastor, I'm under attack. You sure are. My heart breaks for you. But let me ask you this. What new thing has God revealed to you of His goodness? Of His grace, of His strength, of His power, of His might, of His help. Hannah. 1 Samuel, we read her story. One of two wives to a man by the name of Elkanah. Hannah could not have children. The one who could provokes her all the time to irritate her, the Bible says. Year after year after year, Hannah is under attack, lives continually under attack. In 1 Samuel 1, she goes to prayer, and this is the description of her. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. She's under attack. But before she will leave that altar, Hannah will have an experience with the Lord. Her condition has not changed when she leaves. She came to that altar without children. She will leave without children. She came to that prayer time with that second wife teasing her, making fun of her, ridiculing her all along the way. And from that prayer time, she will go home with that second wife teasing her, making fun of her, ridiculing her all the way home. But when she leaves because of an experience that she's had with the Lord, in verse 18, she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Paul in 2 Corinthians describes his attack. He calls it his thorn in the flesh. But the Lord ministers to him. Not with deliverance. Not with changed circumstances. But with the revelation of his grace. My grace is made sufficient for you. And Paul went from pleading for deliverance to boasting and delighting in his weakness and delighting in the insults and the hardships and the persecution. Paul rejoiced in the attack because he discovered that even when under attack, the Lord can come and minister healing and minister wholeness and minister his greatness and minister his grace and his mercy and his love and his compassion into my heart. Our experiences with God changes the perspective, changes the mindset, changes the outlook, our demeanor. Our experience with God, we're no longer downcast. Our experience with God, we delight even in the attack, even in our weakness, knowing that there God can still minister. Listen, God's with you. God's for you. You know the promises of God. The attack, listen to me, you're going to survive it. But I wonder, we have too many Christians maybe today just surviving. Too many Christians that don't understand until deliverance comes the power of God in me and on me, the goodness of God for me, His grace, His mercy, His strength. It's more than just to help me survive until the victory comes. It's to help me thrive in this life, even when under attack. That only happens, though, in our experience with Him. I pray for you this morning that you have an experience today, the ministry of the Lord in your heart and in your spirit under attack. We need a revelation of God, an experience with God. And let's call the next a demonstration by God. Verse 16, save the son of your maidservant. Verse 17, give me a sign of your goodness. I love this. That my enemies may see it and be put to shame. Don't we love it when the bully gets a dose of his own medicine? That's in many ways the plot of every hero movie, every good guy, bad guy story, the bully. Done whatever he pleased. He's taken. He's hurt. He's killed. And all are disheartened, demoralized, discouraged. All live hopeless lives because there's no one to stop the bully. But then this, the hero comes and the bully loses. And the bully is put in his place. That's the picture that I get from David's prayer. My own sort of paraphrase. God, put the bully that's been bullying me, put them in their place. Give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. When I read this, my thought for the message, a demonstration by God, but really, simply put, it's this. God, put sickness to shame. I thought of the Timmermans. God, put cancer to shame. Listen, cancer's the big bully that's been running our neighborhood for all too long. God, give a sign of your goodness. Put cancer to shame. Embarrass cancer today in defeat. For marriages struggling, falling apart, God, put divorce, put disunity, put discord, put animosity, put bitterness, put unforgiveness, put it all to shame today. Show a sign of your goodness. Grant love and forgiveness and unity and peace within the home. For the violence within our communities and our neighborhoods, for wickedness that runs so rampant throughout our culture, God, put it to shame. Today, God put the devil to shame. Where the devil would try to take from you and have you to live less than God would bless you to live, God, show a sign of your goodness. Put the devil to shame. Put all the works of the devil to shame today. I love it. And something resonated within my spirit. I want to pray that way from now on. For Donna, before her testimony, oh, Pastor, there's pain in my knee. Would you pray, God, would you take away the pain in Donna's knee? No, forget that. God, put to shame that pain today. Show that pain who's the boss. Bully the bully that's been bullying my sister and send it fleeing in 100 different directions. Isn't that the promise of God's word? That the enemy may attack from one, but flee every which way as the hero of our story, God, comes and demonstrates for us His goodness and His power. Ultimately, it's victory that we pray for. A sign of God's goodness that reveals just how mighty He is. A number of years ago, we did our praying the names of God, and one that we discovered, He's the El Elyon God. I love it. The Almighty God. He's the above everything God. And the prayer that He shows us His goodness and reveals to us today that He is still that. No one has the last word over you because He's the El Elyon God. Your financial problem is not final because He's the El Elyon God. He's over and above whatever financial difficulty. You don't have to live in that relationship struggling all the time because the struggle is beneath Him. He's the El Elyon God. He speaks the word of healing and that relationship can be restored. Forgiveness can come. Unity be renewed in the home, in the family, amongst the colleagues, in the workplace, with the friends, sickness, cancer, financial problems, relationship problems, whatever the attack. He's the El Elyon God. He is above it. He's over it. And today we declare that He would put it all to shame as He demonstrates to us His power, His goodness. We read it on Wednesday night for Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20, and the kingdoms of Jehoshaphat were at peace, for God had given him rest on every side. That's the outcome of the demonstration of God in your life. Peace, at rest, victory won. Your enemies shamed. Oh, come on. It's not just, is there something wrong with me that I like that? Is that a little too sort of guy movie-ish? Is that a little too rated R? That our enemies be shamed. You just pray that sickness go, that it goes. Be shamed today in Jesus' name. Be bullied today. Come on, somebody. Isn't it time that cancer be bullied for once? Is there no one that would say, isn't it time that divorce in our country be bullied for once? Stop ruining our marriage and instead that God come, the hero of our story, and intervene and bring peace and healing and comfort and love and restore what the devil has broken and taken away. May your enemies not just be scattered. May they be shamed today as they stand before the El Elyon God and realize that they have no power in light of His power. We finish here this morning in verse 17. Give a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me, comforted me. It's a testimony of what God has done. But this morning, I want you to consider it as a declaration of faith for what God will do. So this morning, under attack, you need a revelation of God. You need an experience with God. You need a demonstration by Him. And here now, you need to put your faith firmly in Him. May it ever be the declaration of our faith. You, O Lord, have helped me. You, O Lord, have comforted me. You have both delivered me and ministered to me. May it ever be, no matter the attack you end up under, may it ever be that you have an unwavering faith in God. May your faith in Him never be compromised. He has been, He is, He ever will be your help in times of trouble. He has been, He is, and He ever will be your comforter. Have faith in Him. Have faith in God this morning. Have an unwavering faith in Him. Under attack this morning. Psalm 86. Wow, if we lived there. You might have come in under attack. I'm not sure you would leave still there. I can assure you of this. Even if the attack was unwavering as you would leave this place, you might have come in downcast. You wouldn't leave that same way. Not after an experience with God. Not after a fresh and a new revelation of His glory and His goodness. Not after a demonstration of His goodness in your life. Not after renewed faith that you put in Him. Father, I thank You for Your word today. We stand under attack. We stand simply on Your word. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't often ask you to do this, but this morning we're going to do a little bit different. I'm not going to call you forward. But I don't just want you to raise your hand either. If you're under attack this morning, and I don't just, I mean that sincerely, like you really sense, I'm under attack. I'm under attack. I want you to stand where you are. I'm not going to call you forward. That's all. Just to stand. Would you do that? Across this room. Heads are bowed.